Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 22. What we'd like to look at this morning and this evening is a trilogy of glory. In Psalm 22, we have presented for us Christ the sufferer. In Psalm 23, we have Christ the shepherd. And in Psalm 24, we have Christ the sovereign. And for the time that we have left this morning, we would like to look at Psalm 22, Christ the sufferer. Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaze upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to deliver, to help me, rather. Deliver my soul from the sword. My darling, from the power of the dog, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. I'm sure you noticed already that Psalm 22 opens and closes with two of the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. Think back in eternity past. Long before the foundations of this old world were laid, long before it ever entered into the heart of God to create man in his image and in his likeness. Before God ever flung the starry host into the sky, he knew there would be a day when his only begotten Son would be nailed hand and foot to a criminal's cross by his own creation. The Son could only refuse to shed its light at that point in the day when it should have shone its brightest, as God's Son was made an offering for sin. And in the silence of that darkness, this cry bursts through like a shaft of light and glory. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, my God, why? Yes, why hast thou forsaken me? We bow in wonder and amazement at the untold glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. I agree with J.G. Deck, who once wrote, I'm glad to see his raiment than snow more spotless white, refulgent with its brightness more dazzling than the light. But more surpassing lovely, his form appears to me when stripped and bruised and bleeding, he hung upon the tree. With warm adoration I see him on the throne, enjoying the loud hosannas that his high virtues own. But O most blessed Jesus, I must confess to thee, more than the throne of glory, I love that sacred tree. Christ, the sufferer. This psalm can be applied in four different ways. The first one we see is symbolic. You look at the title for this psalm, and we're told it's to the chief musician upon Ayelet Shahar, a psalm of David. That word Ayelet Shahar is a word that has been used in God's word to denote the Shekinah glory. It is the hind of the morning. It is those early rays of light that appear just over the horizon before that great light of the day dawns in its full effulgence. He goes on through the course of this chapter to describe for us the very enemies of the hind. He talks about them in verse 12, the bulls of Bashan, the dogs in verse 16, the lion in verse 21, and it reminds us of what the Savior endured to redeem our souls, to pay the penalty for our sin, to make it possible for each one of us to have a right relationship with God. It can be applied symbolically. But we also see a messianic application in this psalm, don't we? Listen to the four messianic titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first in verse 6. I am a worm and no man. The second in verse 20. My darling. The third in verse 22 implied the leader of praise. And the fourth In verse 28, the governor among the nations. But there is also an historic application here. We see in verses 9 and 10, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already read of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read of the exaltation in the closing verses of this chapter of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, this chapter has a prophetic application. This once forsaken one is seen in three spheres of blessing. In verse 22, we see him in the midst of an adoring host, the church, the congregation, as he makes God's name known. In verse 23, he talks about the seed of Jacob, Israel. And in verse 27, all the ends of the world, out of every tribe and kindred and kingdom and nation, when in that glorious day, during his millennial kingdom, he will ascend the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, receiving the adulation, the worship, and the praise, not only of the church, not only of the nation of Israel, but of everything in the earth, on the earth, under the earth, and in heaven, as they give glory to God because of him. I don't know if we're going to get through this whole psalm this morning. It's so packed with the manifested glory of the only begotten Son of God. And I don't know about you, but you hear a lot from pulpit after pulpit of what we need to do in our lives in order to be pleasing to God, of what we can be doing or should be doing for the Lord Jesus. And I think what we need today, beloved, is a fresh appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ and of what he's done. I don't know about you. I was saved when I was 7 years old. That's a long time ago. And you know, Brother Wade, the older and goldier that I get, the more I love those oldie, goldie hymns. But I gotta tell you, I need to get back to 7 years old. I need to get back to that fresh appreciation of being plucked as a brand from the burning by the Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the problem in the world today. That's the problem in Christendom today. That's the problem in the heart of the believer today. That's why we're not doing all we can be doing for the Savior. Because we've let that appreciation wane. I have to apologize that my wife's not with me today. I hate being apart from her. She decorates my life. And I have to tell you that we got married to spend more time together. We got married because we didn't want to be apart from one another. We got married because we enjoyed one another's company. And beloved, that's the way I need to feel. And that's the way we all need to feel about the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm opens up with that cry at noon from Calvary's cross. The sun was darkened, the scripture records, as the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed hand and foot to that cross, and they dropped that cross into the hole on Mount Calvary. And as he was there, repeatedly saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. At noon, the sun went black. A supernatural darkness covered the land as God's Son, the Holy One, was made sin for you and for me. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian believers, says that when you go out at night and you look up to the heavens, you will notice that one star differs from another star in glory. We prove that when we go out of our homes at night and look up in the sky, don't we? For if you've ever been away from the big city, if you've been in the deserts of Arizona or perhaps out on a boat in the Bahamas or wherever it might be where you can get away from the light pollution and the air pollution of this planet, and you look up, the heavens are aglow with the starry host, more than you can ever count nor appreciate. So looking from our vantage point, only the brightest stars appear in the nighttime sky. And we can appreciate their brilliance as we see them in the darkness. Beloved, it is the only way that you and I could ever appreciate the brilliance of the glory of the only begotten Son of God, then when cast against a backdrop of darkness, we hear him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What has he endured leading up to that cry? The psalmist tells us of the Lord, he refers to himself as a worm and no man. And Isaiah the prophet agrees with that. He says, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Not that the Lord Jesus was not a man, but that he was a nobody compared to a somebody in this life. He came into this world and made himself of no reputation, Paul says in Philippians 2, and was made in the likeness of men, although being in the form of God. He humbled himself. Just how far in humility would that one who occupies the throne of eternity stoop in order to save you and me from our sins? Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. A direct reference to Ananias and Caiaphas and the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the nation of Israel as they arrested the Lord Jesus. They bound his hands as they put him through the mockery of a trial. and said, he blasphemes the name of God. The prophetic scriptures describe the leaders of Israel as bulls of Bashan. But then in verse 16 he says, dogs have compassed me. Notice this. The Lord Jesus is always in the midst. Bulls have compassed me. In verse 16, dogs have compassed me. Dogs in the scripture always refer to the Gentile nation. And here, they refer to the Roman soldiers that stood there at the foot of the cross, beholding the things that were done, but charged by the civil authorities with the execution of God's only Son. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. With each hammer swing and the sound of each thud, as those spikes were nailed into the hands and feet of the Savior, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. The power of the dog here is a reference to Pilate, the Roman authority figure in Jerusalem at that time. The Jews, because they were not in authority in the land, could not execute anyone without the approval of Rome. And so they lead the Lord Jesus from having bound him and buffeting him, they lead him to Pilate. Pilate thinks that washing his hands before the mob can take away the stain and guilt of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. My darling, from the power of the dog. And then the Lord Jesus says, save me from the lion's mouth. The Apostle Peter, in writing his epistle to believers, says, don't you know that your adversary as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour? On one hand we have upon Calvary's cross, nailed hand and foot to that gibbet of shame with that placard over his head, the King of the Jews, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. At the mercy of the lion's mouth. That old deceiver, the devil. I don't think we can fully appreciate the darkness into which the Lord Jesus was willing to go to save our souls from hell. We have noticed how the Lord Jesus suffered divinely from God. Thou art holy. The Lord Jesus alone could say he was holy. But the scriptures record that he became sin for you and for me. What that must have meant to him. He suffered divinely from God. We just talked about how he suffered physically from men. But here at the end of verse 20, we read that he suffered diabolically from Satan. Listen to what Paul says to the Colossian believers. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing in it. It's a direct reference to what the Lord Jesus suffered there at Calvary from the devil himself. We sing, he took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. He bore that burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. A pitying look? A saving arm? None. They passed as we followed him there. Alone on the cross. Your king crucified. Oh, praise him. Bless his dear name. Suffering in a threefold sphere. Everything prior to verse 21 in this psalm is all about the suffering of our Savior. We praise the Lord that everything after verse 21 is all about an unbroken song of praise and adoration because of the work he accomplished at Calvary. We see blessing in a threefold sphere. We talked about it. We introduced it a little bit at the beginning of this message. The first one is in the church in verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. God's word tells us of the Lord Jesus that he is not ashamed to call us brother. There are some times in this life when we're ashamed to call one another brethren. By the way we act, by the way we treat one another. But thank God he will never, ever be ashamed to call us brethren. Oh, the blessedness of the cross of Christ that sinners of the deepest dye, alienated from the love of God, could ever be brought into a sphere of blessing where he can call them brethren. Why do we call one another brethren? Is it not because we're like-minded? The Apostle Paul talks about that in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? That as brethren we believe the same thing, we judge the same thing, we testify the same thing. There's that commonality amongst us because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, we can call one another brethren. The Apostle Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Can I paraphrase that a little bit? Be like-minded with Christ. He has called us brethren. behold the wonder of the joy, sinners saved by matchless grace, that we could call him brother. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. This verse is quoted in the book of Hebrews. And those that transcribe God's word have seen fit to change that word congregation to the word church. And I think it's rightly done. The Lord Jesus is speaking about the church, the bride of Christ. We've been studying on Wednesday nights for over a year now the book of Revelation, and it is fast coming to a close. A glorious consummation. If you've never studied the book of Revelation, beloved, you need to. I've heard some people say, you know, from chapter 4 on, after chapter 4, you don't read the mention of the church, so we probably don't even have to worry about what's in the rest of the chapters because we're not going to be here. But beloved, I'm telling you right now, it will help you in your everyday life for Christ. To be able to see past the lie of this world and the distortion of the entertainment world out there, that all things are going to be consummated in and by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. But to the church, brother, thanks for singing that song. The glory of the Lord is in this place. This building? I hope you don't think that. I hope you don't think that in Durham or Raleigh or North Carolina, South Carolina, or this country alone, that just in this building the glory of the Lord is this morning. This building couldn't contain his glory. But the glory of the Lord is present when our hearts meet together. When we come together, he comes and graces us with his presence, that every heart might know that he is Lord, that he is Lord. And what a day of rejoicing it's going to be, beloved, when a life of sin is not even a memory anymore. A world of sadness and pain, never once mentioned. When, standing at his side, he presents his bride, the church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but the true reflection of his glory. What a day. Are you looking forward to that day, beloved? I can't wait to have this life of mistake and failure for the Savior done with. Don't get me wrong. I'm not depressed. You don't have to hide the razor blades or anything like that. But I am so anticipating his return. I am so anticipating, whether by life or through life or by death, being able to be with him and to be complete in him. What a day of rejoicing that will be. But then he says in verse 23, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. speaking of the Lord Jesus in the sphere of the nation of Israel. In a careful study of Romans 9, 10, and 11, you'll understand the program that the Lord Jesus has for the nation of Israel. Israel past, Israel present, Israel future. And you will understand, as Paul the Apostle, that God's not finished with that little nation over there in the Mideast. That there's nothing that's going to really be able to undo what He wills for that people. And there is coming a day when the church is gone and this world is plunged into tribulation, that the only ones left to herald His glory in this world will be the seed of Jacob. And they will be to Him as a generation. And those that have been prophetically called Laomai, not My people, by the Lord, on that day, having been purged through the tribulation time period, He will appear with righteousness in His wings, the healing of the nation of Israel, and their eyes shall see Him whom they pierced. And they will be more than happy to recognize Him as their Messiah, as their King, as their leader, and once more as the deliverer of the nation of Israel. But then in verse 27, He tells us that there is a final sphere of blessing when all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all kindreds of the nation shall worship before Thee. What a grand coronation that's going to be. In my lifetime, I have not seen a king crowned in this world. And I can only imagine what that day is going to be like. When God's Word tells me that once Satan is finally defeated, that the Lord Jesus will ascend the steps to occupy the throne of this world and of this universe. And we shall hear that chorus from every tribe, every nation, every kindred, every people, every tongue confess He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A trilogy of glory. We've only covered number one. By God's grace, we hope to cover number two and three tonight. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we are so humbled whenever we think of Thy dear Son. We have no right to be here this morning. We have no right to be able to speak His name. We are so thankful and appreciative that that right has been extended to us by the work He accomplished at Calvary. And the prayer of our hearts, of Thy dear people in this place this morning, is if there is anyone here that has never, ever understood that they are a sinner and that they need to repent of their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save, we pray that they might not walk out of this building without doing business with Thee. We pray for all those that we have influence with, Father, and we pray that our lives might shine forth the glories of the only begotten Son of God in such a way that they are drawn to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thy Son might receive the glory. Lord Jesus, thanks seem so shallow, but it's all we have to give. Help us to be more devoted to thee, we pray. In the Savior's name, amen.